His people. Tonight our subject matter is going to be about sin. And the lesson tonight is as just important to me and to you alike. Now there may be somebody who's outside the body of Christ. There very well may be somebody tonight who has a life that is engulfed in sin. And one might suggest that this is a sermon that such an individual or people need to hear. But it's also a lesson that I need to be attentive to. That I can be faithful to God, true to God, steadfast to God in my service and worship to Him. As a basis for our lesson, we look at Hebrews 3 and in verse 13. And the Hebrew writer said, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through," and here's the emphasis, "the deceitfulness of sin." Satan is a liar. Satan is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And you, he," that he being Jesus, "made alive." So Jesus made them alive. Paul says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." What did Jesus do? Did Jesus raise them from the dead physically? Were they dead physically and he brought them back to life? Say, for instance, like he did Lazarus? No. They were alive physically. They were walking, talking, breathing. When their lives were engulfed in sin, they were going about daily living. And that's where sin can be deceptive, because I can be alive. And things like my checkbook balance can be good. It looks good, right? Got enough money to pay the bills. Income is coming in. I've got food in the refrigerator, the freezer. The family is pretty healthy for the most part. And while all those things can be true, at the same time, I can be dead spiritually. There's a couple other passages in 2 Peter 1, 9, and then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Those are two other places that illustrate the same principle. In Peter's passage, Peter talks about being blind. And you might say, well, I'm not blind. I can see physically. I can see what's on the screen. I can see the clock, right? On your way to the services, you saw some things. You can see physically, and Peter, of course, his point is that while that's true, I can have my physical eyesight, but it's also true that at the same time, I can be blind spiritually. Jesus, in Revelation 3 and 17, talked about a church that, although they were rich physically, right? He talks about them being destitute, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And so the same principle applies. They were rich physically. It may be that their physical lives were well, but they were dead spiritually. And that's how Satan works on the hearts of men. He is so deceptive. Sin is so deceptive. Matter of fact, sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. That's what it'll do. And sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. And so tonight we're going to talk about sin and its deceptive nature, and talk about farther, longer, and costlier. Let's begin tonight by looking at farther. And so let's talk about sin taking you farther than you ever intended to go. To be sure, sin will take you farther than you wanted or intended to go. Do you think David intended to be involved in killing a man? Go back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's start in verse 2 together. If you know the story of David, you know how it begins and how it ends, as far as in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you are not familiar with the story, we're going to read it together. So look at 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. Now mind you, in 2 Samuel, David is king. And so David is king over Israel during the United Kingdom period. And so here's David sitting on this throne. And it says in verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. He walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5. The narrative goes on, and the woman conceived, and she sent out and told David and said, I am with child. And then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. We come to verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But, in verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. And so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there was there were valiant men. In the last verse, 17, that we'll read in this text. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. And among those who died, it says that Uriah the Hittite died also. When you open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, do you think that David was thinking about being involved in killing a man? Devising a plot that a man's life could be taken from this earth. It started with David seeing a beautiful woman bathing in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. Now, I know there are arguments made about David, and David wouldn't have been there if he'd have been out with the battlefield, and so that may be a very well legit argument, but in our text, David's not at the battlefield, he's at home. And so David walks out. The text does not indicate that David went out with any ill intent. He just went out. It might be like you and I at home. We're in a stage of restless sleep. We might get up and, you know, go to the living room or the kitchen or get a drink of water. David just walks outside and he sees this woman bathing. The text says it's a beautiful woman. And so he looks upon her. There's an element of lust involved. What do you think David could have done and should have done? You know what David could have done and what David should have done? David should have walked right back in his house and made every attempt to forget what he had just seen. Now somebody might say, preacher, that's kind of a hard thing to ask of David or anyone, any man, that if he sees a beautiful woman bathing, that's going to be kind of hard to forget. And my reply to that is, well, David didn't even try. David never made an attempt to go back inside and to forget what he had just seen. Matter of fact, what does David do? Rather than walking away, David sent someone to inquire about the woman. He sends some of his servants, go down and inquire of this woman. And so they do. And David finds out that she's a married woman. This is a good illustration of the slippery slope of sin and how oftentimes one sin leads to another. David, at this point, when he finds out, he's already walking down this slippery slope. He's already entertaining the idea in his mind of being with this woman in a physical relationship. He finds out that she's a married woman. And then he sends for her in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 4. And then he lies with her in a bed. And they conceive a child together. David just keeps making one terrible decision after another. One sin after another. The cover-up begins then in verse number 6. David is in his mind thinking, how can I make this go away? How can I cover this up? What I've done is, right, this is terrible. He's committed sins. And at this very moment, now would be a good time to say, I have sinned and stop this. But he doesn't. He's now making arrangements or devising plans of how this can be concealed, covered up. And so he calls for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, from the battlefield. And he tells Uriah, you go home and be with your wife. For those married couples, if you've been away from your spouse for any length of time, you can appreciate Uriah, or at least David's petition to Uriah, to go be with his wife. He's been away on the battlefield. Undoubtedly, Uriah would love to go and to be with his wife. But what's David thinking? David's thinking that if Uriah goes home and sleeps with his wife, what's it going to look like? It's going to look like that Uriah and his wife, or Bathsheba and her husband, conceived the child. And David's going to get away with, at least in his own mind, his sins. Except that Uriah doesn't go. Uriah's like, the Ark of the Covenant is in tents. My Lord, Joab's in tents. The men of Israel are on the battlefield. I wouldn't feel right going to my wife. They're not going back to their families. They're not going back to their wives. I'm not going back to my wife at the moment. And so he sleeps outside of David's door, outside of David's residence. And then, as if it wasn't bad enough already, he tries to get Uriah drunk, or gives him drink to get him intoxicated. Again, it's an ulterior motive. His motive is impure. Again, he's trying to get him to go home to lie with his wife to try to conceal or cover up his wrongdoing. But once again, Uriah does not go. It just keeps getting worse. When you think about sin taking you farther than you ever intended to go, I'm convinced that at the outset of 2 Samuel chapter 11, at the outset of it, David never intended to go as far as this took him. But that's what sin does. Sin will take you, it took David, farther than he ever intended to go. And so David then devises a plan to place Uriah in a deadly situation. He tells Joab, you put him out at the hottest battle, the battlefront, wherever the heaviest battle's taking place, I want you to put Uriah out there. And he does. He heeds the king's instruction. And of course, Uriah is numbered among those who were killed in battle. You know, many never thought the first time was going to take them as far as it has. The chronic gambler had to place his or her first bet. Ohio, beginning in January, just legalized online sports betting. And I heard the other day that Ohio residents, I don't know how it works exactly, so I'm not sure if out-of-staters can gamble in Ohio, but it doesn't matter. In Ohio, memory serves me right, they said over $1 billion was wagered. And what are we, 4 months in? Like, that is mind-boggling. How many of those people are already caught up in gambling? How many more people are going to get caught up in it? The point is that the chronic gambler had to place his or her first bet. It had to start somewhere. The alcoholic had to take his or her first drink. It had to begin or start somewhere. You go on. The continual liar had to tell his or her first lie. There had to be a first that led to a second. And oftentimes these kinds of sins are intertwined. A person who lies also has other sins that he or she has involved him or herself in. The pornography addicted took his or her first view. There had to be a first view. And that first view has now led that individual to a state of addiction. It's become their life. They've become slaves to it. The drug addict, to his or her first hit, there had to be a first. Listen, this lesson is not just for the other fella. It is just as much as a relative lesson for every gospel preacher. It is just as much of a lesson for every elder who shepherds a local church. It is a lesson to be heeded by every deacon who serves within the local church and under the eldership. It is a lesson to be heeded by every single Christian, every member of the body of Christ. It's also to be heeded by those who are outside the body of Christ. Sin will, if you're not careful, will take you farther than you ever intended to go. And 2 Samuel 11 clearly illustrates the deceptive nature of sin. Let's make a second observation. How about longer? Not only will sin take you farther than you ever intended to go, but sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. Make no mistake, sin will keep you longer than you intended to stay. The initial pleasure. Consider Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, the great chapter of those heroes of faith. And regarding Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That passage says that sin is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. But did you notice what it said about that pleasure? At the very greatest, best, at most, the pleasure that it brings is temporary. Sin is pleasurable. When men fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, on those occasions, man pleasures himself. And whatever the sin is, makes him feel good, satisfies some lust. But at most, the pleasure is temporary. And so we appreciate Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy or to choose the passing pleasure of sin. How many people who are caught up in sin? And sin encompasses all that is contrary to God's will. How many have said just one time, just going to do it one time? You're with a group of friends, or you find yourself in a position, you choose to do it, pressured or otherwise. Undoubtedly, you're tempted. You face temptation. Just one time. How many folks then went on to say just one more time? They've done it once, but, well, just one more time. And then we, humanity, try to rationalize in our mind, like, who am I hurting? We'll get to that in a moment. Am I really hurting anybody? I've done it once, and I'm just going to do it one more time. How many folks then just go on to try to rationalize in their mind, just every now and then? Or some folks try to argue, just when I'm with friends. Do you know what happens? One time. You know what one time turns into? Weeks. Do you know what weeks turn into? Months. I'm about to turn 42. To some, that might be young, but I believe that I'm old enough now. Our daughter Emma's going to graduate high school, and And so I've been talking about the midlife crisis. I apologize to brethren. I think when I was in my 20s, I preached a sermon on the midlife crisis. And God bless those brethren. They never said a word to me about it. But I'm pretty sure, I'm confident that they said in their mind, his time's coming. I told my wife, if there's a sports car parked out in the driveway when you come home from school, then you know it's happening. And I'm kind of just kidding. But there's things happening in my life at my age that I'm thinking, where did the time go? How many folks told me, Lily's with me tonight, she's our youngest, she's going to be 11. You know how many times people told me, enjoy them while they're little? And you know what the honest truth is? The honest truth is it probably went right over my head. And now here I am, senior in high school, a freshman in high school, a middle schooler, Lily who's going to be 11. Some of you have been there and done that, so if you're older than me, you know this, right? You know what happens in life in general, right? Days accumulate, they turn into weeks, weeks turn into months. What happens to those months after a while? That's right, they turn into years. And guess what happens to those years? Relative to sin that reigns in the hearts and lives of men. Unfortunately, it turns into a lifetime. How many people start out just one time, and then another time, and then it becomes a life they live, and it becomes a life they live, and it's weeks long, and months long, and years long, and then before you know it, there are people who have lived a lifetime in sin, separated from God. Folks become blinded by the momentary pleasure or perceived relief they desire. Things like alcohol or drugs, those things are sought to provide relief. Other things that satisfy the flesh, at least as Hebrews 11 points out, temporarily, just momentary. But, you know, maybe it's not those kinds of things. How about somebody who just chooses not to be in the assembly, let's say on the first day of the week? It happens, doesn't it? It doesn't have to be drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling. How about just forsaking the assembly one time? You do it one time and, well, you spent your Sunday morning doing something else and it turns into another time, and that one time of missing Sunday services turns into a week. Those weeks turn into months. It's happened. We've got brethren at Barberton, and so thankful for God's long-suffering. And if they could give you testimony, they would. They've been restored. But they could provide testimony how this happened in their life. And maybe it wasn't alcohol. Maybe it wasn't pornography. Maybe it wasn't gambling. But it was the attraction of worldliness. The lack of commitment to the Lord. And so they walk away from God. And one assembly turns into several. Whatever excuse they made. And it turns into weeks, months. And for some of them, it turns into a lifetime. And I've heard some of them say, I just wasted my life. Well, it may be that you wasted a lot of years. And if you're here tonight and you've been unfaithful, if you're a Christian, you've been unfaithful to the Lord, there is no better time than the present to make your life right with God. Get right with God tonight. Did you waste some years and opportunities that have gone by? Sure. But let that go. God will forgive if you will repent and turn back to Him, and you be determined to be faithful to God all the days of your life that are to come. Tonight, tomorrow, you be redeeming your opportunities to glorify God. But be mindful. Just know that sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. I believe that is well illustrated in the life of David, certainly on the occasion with Bathsheba, in the sins that engulfed David on that occasion. But number three, how about costlier? Let's talk about sin costing you more than you were willing to pay. Sin will cost you. Now, I'm convinced that many never consider the consequences. I'm not saying that we don't ever consider, but those that give in to sin, those that commit transgressions, those who do things that are contrary to God's will, often do not. They don't stop and think about what they're about to do and what it could cost them. How many gamblers planned on spending thousands, hundreds of thousands, or incurring debt that wrecks the ability to provide for the needs of one's family? It was just $1. I've often said, Cleveland, Ohio opened up a casino years ago, several years ago, and I often said, I think I'll stand outside, and if the person going in gives me half of their money, and when they come out, I'll give them half of that, they'll be able to go home with something. You know, folks do realize, like casinos, the lottery, tickets, the mega ball, like that's set up and designed for them to make money. Like when you walk into a gas station and buy a ticket, yeah, is there a chance? Well, sure, but it's set up for the lottery to make money. There's the allurement, right, of turning that $1 into $1,000. Or in some cases, with the mega ball, millions of dollars. But folks never stop to think about some of the consequences that come with that, what's involved in that. I'm not huge on statistics because statistics can be used and can be skewed. But I think there is favorable support, sufficient enough that would prove how many lottery winners, let's say the Mega Ball, Powerball people, they win and they go bankrupt? How many professional athletes who sign million-dollar contracts, they're out of their league, their respective league, and they're broke. They're bankrupt. You'd never know that they played or that they were a professional athlete, at least monetarily. We think sometimes in our minds that money's the end-all to be-all. Well, sure, we would all like more money, undoubtedly. This is true of any one of us. But the delusion, the deceptive nature of sin and what it does. Folks have just destroyed their family. They've wrecked their ability to provide for the needs of their family. How about many alcoholics thought about killing an innocent person while drinking intoxicated? The one who's consumed with alcohol, continues to drink, has gone farther than they ever intended to go, and they've stayed longer than they ever intended to stay, and now it's cost them more than they ever intended to pay. Maybe they're driving home one night and they're impaired, and so their ability to see and to hear what's in front of them or around them is impaired, and they run somebody over, or they're responsible for the accident that takes place, and someone is killed. A life is taken from another party involved in that accident. The cost of that is, well, you know. How many drug addicts thought they would end up stealing from their parents, other family, from friends or businesses to get the next high? So I have a brother. I had a brother. He took his own life about a year and a half ago. He shot himself. Do you know where he started? He started with marijuana. That's where he started. That's where it all started. And then he had a group of friends that began to experiment with other things because, well, they liked how that made them feel. And so there's the allurement of other drugs. And the relief that that could provide, or the feeling that that could provide. And so eventually it involves into pain pills. And they don't just take them orally. When that doesn't work, you know what they do? They crush them up and they snort them. My brother was in the hospital crushing pills in front of nurses and snorting them from the bathroom sink to chase the next high. Remember when bath salt was a thing? Yeah, that's right. My brother did that. He said that was what happened to him mentally was crazy. It messed him up. He couldn't even talk right after that. He couldn't interact after that with people. Pain pills get expensive. And so they turned to heroin. Just one time, they say, is all it takes. And now with fentanyl and other things mixed in there, it can be deadly. You know what my brother did? He stole from his own parents. That's what happened. He stole from his family. He stole from his friends. He stole from his employer. He stole from businesses just to feed this habit. And it consumed him. He reached a point that, in his own mind, I guess he thought that all that was left for him was to just simply take his own life. How many who cheat on their spouse consider beforehand what it would do to their marriage and children? So adultery, sexual immorality. You know what divorce can do to a family and how that can affect a family. It also can affect your reputation in a community. It could affect your place of employment, of whether or not you even have a job. A lot of folks never consider the consequences, what it's going to cost them. You know what sin is ultimately? Sin is a destroyer. Sin destroys the lives of men. Sin destroys nations. Sin is a destroyer. It will wreck the lives, homes, relationships, and much more. That's what it does. Sin enslaves. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Depending on your translation, you're going to see the English word slave. Your translation might render the word servant. In Romans 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Verse 18. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In Romans 3:23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Contextually speaking, he's talking about Jew and Gentile humanity. We've all sinned. We sin when we choose to do something contrary to God's will. We miss the mark. We transgress. In Romans 6 and 23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin, the payment, the price, what you're going to receive," he says, "is death." Now, Paul's not talking about physical death in Romans 6, 23. He's talking about spiritual death. Ultimately, eternal separation from God in hellfire. Now, sin separates us from God in this life. And sin not remedied by the blood of Jesus, or sin on the part of the erring Christian that is not repented of and prayed for, will separate that soul from God in eternity. It is as Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2. He tells Israel, God's covenant people, he says, "Your iniquities, your sin has separated you from God." Now, we've said quite a few things about sin and what it can do physically, how it can affect our lives as we live it on this earth. But when you start to weigh the spiritual cost, it kind of gives me a pit in my stomach. It's serious that those who do not obey the gospel and those that choose a life of sin will also have chosen separation from God in eternal damnation and hellfire. Consider the cost. There are times when we make bad choices, and even more specifically, sinful decisions that have an earthly cost to it. But those sins that are not taken care of, according to God's word, also have an eternal consequence. Separation from God in hellfire. And how long is that? The Bible talks about forever, eternity. And to be honest, it's hard for our finite minds to fully wrap our minds around what eternity is. That's a challenge for us. Because we're accustomed to days and weeks and months and years and minutes, seconds, minutes, and hours. to think that something is going to go on unending. How many have said, not me? This will never happen to me. Now, listen, maybe it's not those things we talked about, such as gambling, pornography, sexual immorality, but maybe it's something along this line. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And he says there, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. So we've got several things connected or related to sexual immorality. But he goes on, and this is what I want you to think about. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness. Remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5 into chapter 6 into chapter 7? He gives those, yet I say unto you. And so he, you know, talks about the Pharisees and how that they know that the old law says thou shalt not murder. And then Jesus says, yet I say unto you, you know, you shall not be angry with a brother without a cause. So maybe it's not those things like drugs, alcohol, those type. Maybe it's hatred. That I have a heart of hatred and I'm living a life of hatred. That I've allowed that to dwell in me. And that's what defines me. Or maybe it's one of those other sins that's cataloged in this text. And there's texts like this. These kinds of texts are not meant to be exhaustive. It isn't like, well, these are the list of things that God doesn't want me to do. Those are things that God doesn't want you to do. But it's not an exhaustive list. I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, that those things are mentioned specifically because he's talking to people who were living those kinds of lives, at least at one point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, and such were some of you. So they were doing those things, but what happened? They heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel and became Christians. Let me leave you with this final passage. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the apostle Paul wrote, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Guard your heart. We're going to talk about the Bible heart Sunday morning. I always think about those football coaches or those athletic coaches, and they're in the locker room and they're getting their players pumped up and they're pounding their chest talking about heart. Yeah, you got a heart. That's your blood pump. It's important. It's one of your vital organs. But when the Bible talks about guarding your heart, it's not this heart. This heart. Folks, brethren, friends, family, guard your heart. Do everything in your power to guard your heart. Help in the guarding of your spouse's heart. Help in the guarding of your children's heart. Help in the guarding of your grandchildren's heart. And I know we've got some great grandparents present tonight. So help in the guarding of your great grandchildren's heart. Do not be deceived by sin. Do not be deceived by Satan. God has warned us about Satan's character and who he is. Satan would love for him to tempt you and you to give in. Don't do it. See sin for what it is. It's a trap. And see Satan for who he is. Satan is not on your side. God is. We're going to sing song number 532 as a song of encouragement tonight. If you're here tonight and you're doing everything in your capability to be faithful to God, then keep on keeping on. Do as Paul said, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep doing that. To be steadfast is to have a fixed purpose. To be immovable is not to be moved away from it. So you keep steadfastly serving and worshiping God. Don't be moved away from that. But as you do that, just know and recognize sin for what it is. It's a trap. It's deceptive. It's not as it appears. It's not as Satan makes it appear. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. and know that God is on your side and that Jesus wins, God wins. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, hopefully, if nothing else, you'll take home that sin is serious and that a study of God's Word is needed, that you would learn. Maybe you know what you need to do and you're ready to respond. Do that tonight. If you're here and you're not sure, but your heart's been pricked and you'd like to talk about sin and in your life and how to take care of that, I know there's capable brethren, the elders here, and other men that are capable to assist. I'm here for a few days. If I could be of assistance, I'd just be thrilled to sit down with open Bibles and to talk and to study and to read together. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe tonight's lesson characterizes your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you have gone farther with sin than you ever intended to go. Maybe you have stayed longer in sin than you ever intended to stay. And maybe it's cost you a lot more than you ever intended to pay or give up. Know this, that God can provide the remedy. That if you're here tonight and you're living a life of sin, turn from it. Repent. Make changes. Conform your life to the will of God. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's willing to forgive. But salvation is conditional. Conditioned on us, man, meeting God's commands. God has done all He's going to do. God has bestowed His grace. He gave His Son. Jesus shed His blood. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. And now it's up to man to respond, to obey the commands, to hear the gospel, to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus. If you believe it, confess it, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. At which point, the Bible talks about the blood being applied, the blood of Jesus, which is said to wash away our sins, and you can arise to walk in newness of life. You can stop going down that lonely road of sin and align yourself and walk with God, walk with Jesus, and walk with the people of God. If you're here tonight in subject, won't you come? Once together, we stand and while we sing.